Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from July 28th, 2013, given by Stephen Gooch, Julio Culiat, and Lee Younger on the parable of lost things from Luke 15.
We've been talking through the summer on Sundays about different times that Jesus had meals with different people, like went to their house to eat or just ate with them, or he provided the food, but just having a meal with Jesus. That's kind of been what this summer's all about. And I wanted to read to you out of Luke chapter 15. It said, "The tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them.' And Jesus told them this parable." He actually told them three parables. He said, "What if you had 100 sheep? If a guy had 100 sheep and he loses one, doesn't he leave 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And then when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors and says, 'Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep.' And I tell you that in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people who don't need to repent. What if a woman had 10 silver coins and she loses one? Doesn't she light a lamp and sweep the house and carefully search until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin.' And in the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then he tells a story of a son. Well, actually, a man who had two sons and he lost one. And because he ran away from home and then he found him. And then he had a party. Some of you guys know that sometimes on Sunday mornings, we kind of do like they do in Chicago, the missionaries that we support, where they're working with people from gangs and prisons, and they get them in a worship service, and they have three pastors answer a question in 10 minutes, one question, and then the guys get to listen to three talks at one time, and then they decide which one they like the best. Well, no, that's not really true. But we're going to do that this morning. And we've asked just three guys to share with us, like, from Jesus' story. Jesus hung around with the people that he did. Some people didn't understand it. Because sometimes people are like a sheep that's lost. Sometimes a person is like a coin that's lost. And sometimes a person can be like a son that's lost. And I've asked three guys, how are people like sheep? How are they like coins? And how are they like rebels? And so, Potsy's going to be our first.
Man, after that video, I don't know if I'm going to make it. Lee said he named that video "Where Love Is." I wanted to name that video "Come and Get Me." That video was a perfect segue to what I'm talking about this morning. It's like, in Luke chapter 15, I want to give you a little background. There's three divisions of sinners that are at the Lord's table. And one is tax collectors, one is sinners, and one is Pharisees. I don't know why God separates these three, but the tax collectors were the high-class sinners. They had come from Rome, and they were collecting money, and they had grown rich on the people's money, on their taxes. The second one was sinners. You know, you're just everyday garden variety sinners, like you and me. But the third one was the Pharisees. They were the self-righteous sinners. They were the ones that saw themselves as best. And they looked across at everybody else and judged how they were. And they were the folks who were the most dangerous. Because in the end, they were the ones that organized and plotted to crucify Jesus. They walked around at this meal muttering. Some of you old folks remember those old westerns where, they would, there's a guy that's about ready to get hung, and there would be this mob outside of the jail, and they would all be, you know, they'd just be moaning like this. There'd be thousands of guys, you know, like this, hang him, let's hang him, like that. That's kind of the way the Pharisees were doing. They were just walking around the crowd, trying to raise a stink. And I love the way the Lord says this, or the way that the Lord does this. He actually makes them, with their own mouth, prophesy. He welcomes tax collectors and sinners. They said it, nobody else. And there's a big amen to that. Because, God forbid, Jesus would eat with sinners. If Jesus never ate with sinners, he would always eat alone. But here's the deal. Everybody at the table had value to the Lord Jesus. You know, the Pharisees were so self-righteous. They were like Javert and Les Mis, who thought that the law was salvation, and all it was a curse. So we read on down here, and it says, "Boys, let me tell you a parable, please. You're so off key. Suppose you had 100 sheep and you lost one of them. Don't you go get him." And because they had been around sheep all the time, Jesus was setting them up because they had to agree with him. The question is this: how am I? How are we like sheep? Well, we're sheep in many ways. Let me tell you a story. One of the best books I've ever read was a book called Samson and the Pirate Monks. I think that every male should read this book. It would be good for everybody to read, but I think that every male should read it. And this, the story is about Nate Larkin, and he tells his own story. He was raised up a pastor's kid, and he was always in church. And when his father got older, he began to start speaking at church. He loved it. He loved what he was doing. He got married. She always wanted to be a pastor's wife, and they had children. Well, his life got so fast and so busy, he and his wife grew farther and farther apart. And in that, while he was having this problem, he started doing things that he shouldn't have. He started going to the internet. He would drive into New York, where he would go to, you know, the kind of bars that a man shouldn't go to. And his life went into a trash heap. And finally, one day, his wife didn't tell him that she was going into New York. He didn't know that she would be there. And she saw him, out of 8 million people, go into this bar. And that was the kindest thing that ever happened to him. From that point on, the Lord Jesus started drawing him back. It wasn't comfortable. It was very hard. But the Lord Jesus brought men into his life that made him accountable for the way he was. Eventually, he got back with his wife. They were, reconciled. And they have a good, healthy, happy home now. In fact, it's deeper than it ever was before. But as I read these characteristics of sheep, I want you to think about his situation. Because in our own way, in different parts, in different areas of our life, we're just like him. We're a sheep. In the parable, Jesus calls us sheep. And how smart are sheep? Not too smart, right? Do you realize what God is calling you? It's his parable, not mine. We're really not very smart at all. Yet we tend to wonder and stray. Isaiah 53 says, All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each and every one of us has turned our own way, gone our own direction. That's because we walk constantly in temptation. We go here to the internet. We go here to the drink. We go here to our possessions. We go here to try and make people think we're more than we are. Before you realize it, you're out there on your own. You're in so much danger. Once you get out there, sheep can't find their way home. They can't smell. They can't see well. They don't have GPS. And we're just like them. They get out there. They get bloody. They get messed up. And when we are in that position, we look up. When we've gotten ourselves into that position and we realize we can't see, we can't feel, and we can't hear Jesus anymore. When we get ourselves into trouble, we can't get ourselves out. The Lord Jesus has to do it. Just like a sheep, I don't know if you've ever been around them, but you know, when you don't shear them, they get really fluffy and very dirty. So when they get out there and they get, say they get caught in a thicket and they try to get out themselves, all they do is they get more and more entangled. And they become easier and easier prey. And that's us. When we get out there and we try to get loose our own self, it doesn't work. We get in more and more trouble. But here's the last thing. And this is probably the most important one. We, as sheep, forget sometimes that we're sheep. And we get busy. And we just forget that we're sheep. But here's the thing. Jesus comes to us. And the track that we've been on, he follows us and he comes to get us. And when he finds us, he doesn't take his staff and beat us all the way home and skin us alive. He comes to you, he walks over to you, and he picks you up. And he puts you on his shoulders and he says, "My child, it's time to go home." And he leaves you there so that you will get home. In the parable, I bet you've never noticed this, but he doesn't take him back to the wilderness where they started. He takes him back to his home so you can't go anywhere. But even if you did leave again, guess what? He would come and get you. I just want to, for us to understand that there, all three of these situations are differently, but the Lord Jesus is telling you, "I will come and get you. Even if you get lost, I'll be there." So some of you who are out there hurting and you can't see his face and you can't hear his voice, he's coming. Just let him do it. Our next speaker is Julio.
Lord, thank you for you are our good shepherd. And there's no place to go but you. And today we come to you to hear your word. And hopefully, Lord, I will not mess this up for you. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke chapter 15, now all tax collectors and sinners were coming near to him. Both Pharisees and scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Kind of like, what's wrong with this picture? In fact, I want to put it in the southern way. This man receives sinners and barbecues with them. Eat, fellowship with them. And one first thought I had was, how come sinners sit near to Jesus? I mean, if we are Jesus' disciples, how come that does not happen very often? Just a thought. Okay. And the grumbling starts. And they go, you know, these are sinners. Why is he eating with them? The term sinners at that point in time was wide to the mark. It's as if you're shooting an arrow and you missed. These sinners, in my opinion, and in their opinion, they're not even wide to the mark. They're not even trying to shoot anymore. We have in our list people like that. People we've given up on, and people who we think continually sin. And because of that, we go, well, if he really wants that, then let him do it. Have at it. Knock yourself out. If you really want to sin, there are people in my list like that. And don't look back at me like that, because you have people on your list too. People you think, well, they're hopeless. And if he really wants to do that, then that's fine with me. I'll just go about my... I have better things to do than to help them, or I have better things to do than to tell them that there is something better. And for the sinners and the tax collectors, as the Pharisees said, that was it for them. Jesus sees this, and here's the grumbling, and he gives them three parables, what I call a triple header. I think, and this is just my opinion, the three parables were the two for the shepherd, and the coin was an encouragement for those people who were right there in front of him. Kind of like telling them, you're cool, don't listen to him, just stay right where you are. And the third, where the lost son is addressed towards the Pharisees. And by the way, remember that guy who was in the news because he wouldn't bake a cake for a homosexual couple? He made the news. CNN, I think it was. Think about it this way. If you were that baker, who would you not make a cake for? We have people like that on our list. And Jesus looks at that and go, time for a parable. And so, or what woman, if she has 10 coins, 10 silver coins, and loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I have lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In this story, of course, the coins are compared to souls. The woman had 10 coins. She lost one. Do the math. She has 9 more. Why would I search for one more coin when I have 9 more? If you look at it from a mathematical standpoint, it does not make sense. Just be satisfied with what you have. And you know, if they're lost, they're lost. You have 9 more. But regardless of this, the woman looks for the coin, because I think the coin is not of market value to her, but it is of owner value to her. The coin is not valuable to her neighbors, but to her, that's hers. And so she tries to find them. What is it with people that are so valuable that even one counts? I would like to thank my boy Caleb, my son Caleb, for letting me tell this story. Ask permission from him. A few years ago, we were eating at Sausalitos, and up he looks and he sees the sign, caters to all occasions. Question, Dad, what does all occasions mean? Does that include funerals? Of course, I take this personally now. Are you talking about my funeral? I mean, the pancakes that I fixed for me from scratch and the French toast I fixed for you on Saturdays, does that not count? You mean you're telling me that you have salsalitas for my funeral? And the conversation went downhill from there, because the next question he asked was, Dad, I heard that funerals are expensive. Do I have to put you in a memorial park, or would a backyard be legal? And you know, I'm like, I have a Bill Cosby expression here. Like, and I said, well, I tell you what, think about it this way. Don't even bother about the memorial park. You could go to Tom. Ask permission if you and him can dig a hole in his barn, yeah, in his farm. And if you really want to save money, you can ask him to do the funeral service. I think he can do it for free. And forget about Charles Salitas. Tina makes great iced tea. You could bring soda crackers. We're done. And the question is, does it really matter if I get buried in a memorial park or in the backyard or Thomas Farm? The answer is yes. Why? Because we are not animals. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord formed man from dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. From that point in time, it was established, your value is mine. You're not an animal. I breathe life into you, and you are mine. He plans things for us. He plans to find us, and no matter what we do or what we have done, we are his. My value is in God. What does the coin story tell me? I want you to repeat that with me. My value is in God. Not people, not friends, not family, not society, certainly not the looks of Hollywood. Your value and mine rest in God alone. When he breathed that life into us, we are his. And you know what? He's not going to stop to look for us. And it doesn't matter what the numbers are, he will keep looking for us. There was a guy who was lost. And he was a lost coin. And you know what? Even Christians hated this guy. He missed them. In fact, he didn't even miss the mark. He was shooting at something else. And at that point in time, he was persecuting Christians. And this lost coin, a guy Jesus found in Damascus Road. Jesus took him for his own. And years later, this man writes what I'm going to read. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find in the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who would set me from this body of death?" In those days, a typical and a Roman punishments where if you commit a crime, they would strap a corpse onto your body. They would chain it to you. Body was dead. And the body would rot while you walk, while you go on with your life, and that infection would spread on to your body, and in time, you would self would rot. And Paul was saying that, who would free me from this thing that is on me? Jesus will. He has, and he always will. In the movie Saving Private Ryan, albeit the movie was loosely based on the truth, there's an illustration there that I would like to end with. Because man was created in the image of God, we have abilities that we can do things that would stagger us, that would make us wonder, ooh, there's, even though Paul said, there's sin in me, because God saved me, he started doing good things in us, and good is in us. In that illustration in Private Ryan, if you remember, because that's how God values people. He just values us so much. During World War II, a woman had four sons, and three of them died during active service. And there was a fourth son. So to save the woman from further grief, the army sent a squad of soldiers to save the last remaining son that was alive. Have you guys seen this movie? And a conversation ensued in that squad that was trying to save Private Ryan. And the conversation went like this. Private Ryan, you want to explain the math to me in this? I mean, where's the sense of risking the lives of eight to save one guy? Captain Miller, anybody want to answer that? Medic. Ryben, think about the poor bastard's mother. Ryben, hey, Doc, I got a mother, too. I mean, you got a mother? Sarge got a mother? I mean, shoot, I bet even the captain's got a mother. Well, maybe not the captain, but the rest of us does. And then somebody said, theirs is not the reason why, but theirs is to do and die. What the world's that supposed to mean, Corporal, huh? We're all supposed to die for one person? Captain Miller. Upham, still talking about our duty as soldiers. Private Upham. Yes, sir. Captain. We have orders and we follow them. That supersedes everything, including your mother's. Private Ryben. Even if you think the mission is hopeless? Captain Miller. Especially if you think the mission is hopeless. If we do the numbers, we really can. We could compute, we could go with our mind and go through the numbers and say, this doesn't make sense. But with Jesus, because he values us, because he created us, we are the coin that he would always be finding.
So, how is a person like a sheep, how is a person like a coin, and how is a person like a rebellious teenager? That's the last story. And when we were divvying these out, I'm like, why you give me the rebellious teenager one? What's up with that? It's kind of like in a court case when they call an expert witness, I think. That's me. Jesus is telling these stories, and you know, why is a person like a rebellious teenager? Well, in other words, why did he use this instead of something else? There's so many different things he could have said when he's trying to tell this thing. Why the thing with the sheep, and why the thing with the coin, why the thing with the son? In other words, he's trying to defend himself because these guys are saying, why do you care about these people that you care about? Why do you hang out with them? Why do you eat with them? Why are you friends with people like this? That was what he was having to defend. And he says, because every story is saying, because people need to be rescued. That's what he's saying. I'm friends with people like this because people like this need a rescuer. That's it. He said, you know, people are like sheep. In other words, like, they're ridiculously, comically vulnerable. I mean, just, they can't do anything right on their own. They have to have a shepherd to survive in the world. People are like a coin. Like a coin, if it gets lost, it's hosed. It has no feet. It has no hands. It doesn't have a mouth. It can't even be like, help me, I'm a coin. Like, it's done. You're done. It's just, it's like, sometimes people are comically vulnerable. Sometimes people are completely helpless. But that's not all, because he puts this last story on as a way to say, people are not just vulnerable and helpless. People did this. They left on purpose. And so to tell that side, he says, you know what people are like? People are like a rebellious teenager, and we all know what that is. A rebellious teenager is like somebody that, a skydiver without a parachute on purpose. And they're like, I got it. Not a big deal. I got this. And you're like, well, that's physically impossible. Yeah, but not for me. Well, no one's ever done that before and survived. Well, watch this. I mean, that's kind of the attitude. I'm thinking of the teenage male, especially. That's the direction from which I can speak. You know, it's just all the stereotypes prove true because I was one and I work with them. No offense, y'all. But like, here's the thing is like, you know, just all those stereotypes of like, they, you know, there are no rules that apply to them. And, you know, they don't know anything. They think they know everything and they think you know nothing. You know, all that stuff is true. Like, all that stuff applies. That's who they are. They're like a skydiver with no parachute on purpose, and they're just falling, hurtling towards the earth and making decisions sometimes that are like irrevocable decisions. It's like when you see those people on TV and their faces are covered with tattoos and you're like, that's not what you wanted to do, man. At one point you wanted to be a fireman, you know? The astronaut program is not going to take you. It's not going to happen anymore. And it's just like these irrevocable decisions, and they're hurtling towards the earth. And it's like, dude, and at some point you're going to realize that that was dumb and it's too late, and you're going to reach for the ripcord and you didn't bring a chute. You're done, man. And I think, you know, with teenage boys especially, it's this thing where you're just like, I'm doing this my way. I'm doing this my way, period. When I was a kid, everybody, like from the moment I was tiny, tiny, everybody always told me, well, you look just like your dad. You look just like your dad. You look just like your dad. And I did. You know, I was like, okay, I can see what you're saying. You know, I look like my dad. Well, great. That's awesome. And then one time we were cleaning up stuff at my grandmother's house, and I found this picture of my dad when he was 18 years old. And I was about 17 at the time, and I looked at it, and I was like, yeah, I do look exactly like him, period. I look exactly like him. And I just decided, well, I'm going to not be that. Now, here's the thing. My dad was a great dad. He was a great guy. Everybody loved him and everything. But I was like, it's just this thing inside a teenage boy that says, I've got to do this my way, period. I can't just be exactly like my dad. So I grew my hair out to where it was like, you know, way past my shoulders. And I got into a heavy metal band that was so loud you could hear us a mile away. And people were calling the cops on us. I had clothes that were so big, I looked like a hobo from the streets. And you're just like, what was that about? And one thing, I don't really know, except I know that my dad never said a word about it. He's just like, well. You know? What am I going to do? You know? He never said a word about it. Just let the whole thing happen. Because you've got to do this thing your way. And it's just like you're hurtling towards the earth and you're making these decisions. And it's like, and that's what happens with this kid. Jesus said this guy has two sons, right? And one of the sons goes to his dad and he says, I'm done with this. I'm tired of your house. I'm tired of your rules. I'm tired of you. I want my inheritance. In other words, you know what? It would be better for me if you were dead. It'd be better for me if you were dead, so why don't you give me the inheritance? And the dad goes and cashes out and gives it to the son, who runs away. And he's just living it up with his, makes all these new friends. And it's just like, it's just wine and women and parties and the whole thing, until the money runs out and there's a recession and all the friends are gone and he can't get a job and he's slopping pigs. And he realizes the human digestive system can't live on pig food. I wish it would, because I'm that hungry. And he's like, I'm dead. I got to go home. But I can't go home, because if I go home, I'm dead. And he's like, it's terminal velocity. I don't have a parachute. Because a rebellious teenager is like everybody. Jesus said, a person's like this. They got to do it their way. And they're jumping out of an airplane with no chute. And terminal velocity is approaching. And you don't have a ripcord to pull. And he decides to go home. I've always heard in this story that the dad, you know, because the dad's sitting on the porch waiting for the son every day while he's gone. And in my mind, I've always pictured the thing like, you know, it's in the middle of the day and the dad looks out over the horizon. He sees his boy coming. He sees his face and recognizes him, even though he's so, you know, ratty and you know, just looks terrible. He's a mess and everything. He recognizes him and goes running across the street and goes running down the road to find him and everything. I've always heard that. And I was thinking about it this week and thought, if that was me and I was going home, when I was getting close to the house, I think I would wait for night to fall. I don't think I would go home during the day. I think I would be walking that last familiar path in torchlight, because I wouldn't want anybody to see me. I wouldn't want anybody to see me walking home in my shame. Because what's going to happen? I don't even know what's going to happen. He might kill me. And I don't want that to be in the 6 o'clock news. So I'm going to go home at night. One thing that's funny that a lot of people don't know about my dad, you guys know he's coached football for decades. I mean, just decades. And but one thing I will bust out on him is that he doesn't really know any of their names. And, you know, he might remember your name for a little while. And if you have a nickname, that's better, okay? He's not going to remember your number, okay? Because guys change numbers and who cares? But here's the thing about my dad, and most people don't know that, don't know this, but he knows the way every player he's ever coached moves. He knows the way they walk. He knows the way they run. He knows the way that they, like, that thing where they run sideways. And, like, the way that they shoot off the line. The way they jog from the huddle to this line of scrimmage. He knows that. If you showed the man a game film from 1978 that was grainy and out of focus, and the huddle broke and then the line went to the line of scrimmage, he could tell you who that left guard was just by the way he moves. He just knows that stuff. He just knows the way they move. For me, my son, I can tell when he's the little pitter-pat of those chunky little feet, when they're coming down the hallway, I can tell you if he's happy, if he's upset, if he's grumpy, if he's just got a swag on. I mean, I can just tell by the way the little guy is moving down the hall. I know how he moves. If I'm this kid, I'm going home at nightfall, and I'm walking that last little path to torchlight, even though it's too late. I'm dead. Out there, I'm dead at home. And I wonder, it doesn't say, so you can say what you want to about it, but I wonder if it was nightfall, and I wonder if that dad had the porch light burning, and I wonder if he looks out down the path and he sees another torch just bobbing up and down in a certain way, and it's like, I know that walk anywhere. I know that walk. I think Jesus was saying, I hang out with these people and I love these people because everybody is these people. It's not that I love these people, it's that I love people. Because all of y'all are like this. Every one of us has been this person. Every one of us has decided, I'm doing this my own way, and we fly out of a plane with no chute. So we think we've got this, it's not a big deal. And then we realize at some point, everybody realizes it's too late. And I've messed this thing up too much, and there's nothing I can do. And we reach for a ripcord that's not there. We're all like a bunch of hell-bent, like full-tilt disaster trains running out of track. And it's too late. And Jesus is saying, I'm the parachute that miraculously appears. I'm the tracks that all of a sudden are there. I'm the porch light that's still glowing, and you can still come back. He's saying, it's not that I love these people, it's that I love people. And everybody realizes at some point, I've screwed this thing up, and now it's too late. And he's saying, it's not too late. It's never too late. He was saying to them, at some point, you're going to get it. You're going to find out it's too late. And it's not too late. When Tom asked us this question, he said, how is a person like a rebellious teenager? And have you ever been that person? Have I ever been that person? I am that person. I walk out of the plane without a chute almost every single day, many times a day. And just about the time when I hit terminal velocity, I realize it's too late, and I reach for a ripcord that's not there. He's there, and he lets me come back. It's not too late. That's our story. We're crazy. We're completely and comically vulnerable, and he comes after us. We're completely helpless, and he knows and finds us. We're like a skydiver with no parachute on purpose, and he rescues us anyway. It's not too late. I love this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. His unlimited patience. It's never too late. That's what this is about. Everybody realizes, I've screwed this up and now it's too late. And he says, it's not too late. You can still come back. Let's pray.
Thanks, Lord. Thank you that you would come after us when we couldn't help ourselves, we couldn't defend ourselves, and when we made the mess ourselves. We were lost. We were hopeless. We were the rebels who ran, and you wanted us. And even still, we still find ourselves there. And it's still not too late. We still say we can come home. I pray for anybody in this room who needs to come home today.
For information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.